Our Lenten series sermon is called The Leading Causes of Life, and it was inspired by a book that our district superintendent gave us by the same name. I love the premise of this book, which is that organizations, institutions, and especially medical studies spend the majority of their time and countless dollars and enormous amounts of energy understanding or trying to understand the leading causes of death. And how different the world would be if that same amount of energy was put into focusing instead on leading causes of life. And so as we journey together beyond Easter, and we're following the footsteps of Jesus beyond death and beyond those angry mobs and beyond the cross, we are looking towards life. This morning's reading that you'll hear in just a moment comes from Genesis and is part of the story of Jacob, who was running from certain death, trying to reach a new life. You may remember a few weeks ago, David spoke about Jacob and his twin brother Esau. They were born to parents Isaac and Rebekah. As fraternal twins, they neither looked alike nor acted alike. And as brothers, they were constantly in rivalry with one another. As the story goes, through a series of events, Jacob deceives his father, and then he tricks Esau. And Esau becomes so enraged that he threatens to kill his brother Jacob. Mother Rebekah does not want to see her son killed, and so she suggests to Jacob, strongly encourages him, that he maybe wants to get out of town. And maybe he should go visit her family in Haran until Esau calms down. So in order to save his life, he traveled for several days through the wilderness where I would imagine he did some pretty heavy-duty soul-searching. And that's where we pick up the story today.
Hear these words from Genesis. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Derek, I'm going to switch to this mic instead of this one, so I don't know what you've got on, but does this one work? Is this one working okay? Yeah? Okay. I know that this one works a little better directionally, so let's take a moment to pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds together be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of you may remember Patty Hearst, who was abducted by the Symbionese Liberation Army. Well, in 1988, they were going to make a movie about Patty Hearst, and several directors refused to do that. But Paul Schrader finally agreed to direct it because he realized the reason no one else wanted to direct the movie was the first 45 minutes of that movie took place in a closet. And I'm sure the other directors figured, well, what are we going to shoot inside a closet? But Paul Schrader remembered that Patty Hearst's only reality while she was blindfolded in that closet was what she imagined. And so he took his own imagination and imagined what she must have been imagining in that closet. Imagination is today's leading cause of life. Our imagination melds with our hopes and with our aspirations and with our possibilities, no matter how far-fetched or unachievable they may seem. And from that imagination, we create our dreams. And then our dreams give birth to new realities. According to Malcolm Forbes, when you cease to dream, you cease to live. He was focused on death. We're focused on life, so we're going to switch that around a little bit. When you begin to dream, then you begin to live. As we look at Jacob, surely that's when he began to live. He had ventured out on his own, and as fear of death at the hand of his brother subsided, Jacob began to imagine. He began to imagine what his new life might be like. As the tension eased and he stopped for the night, he rested his head on a stone and he drifted off to sleep. He dreamed of a ladder. If you close your eyes for a moment and picture yourself on a dark night in the wilderness, lying on the ground with a stone under your head for a pillow and an enormous canopy of stars overhead, you might just hear the whistle of the breeze blowing through those open spaces. You might hear insects. You might hear night birds making noises that kind of lull you to sleep. Because you're in unfamiliar territory, your mind, like Jacob's, would probably start to wander. And as you drifted off to sleep, dreams would begin to come and go. If you're Jacob, your imagination conjures up a ladder. Now, this is not just any ordinary A-frame kind of ladder. Not even the kind of lift that Larry was talking about in here last week that we need to change light bulbs. This was a ladder that was firmly planted on the ground, on the earth, and it reached up into the clouds. It reached up into heaven. It reached so far, higher than the eye could see, into that seemingly endless space that reaches beyond the clouds, beyond the stars, that which Scripture refers to as the firmament. And on that ladder are some angels, maybe hundreds of angels, messengers of God traveling up and down this enormous ladder, reaching millions of miles into the great beyond. Can you just imagine what this dream must have been like? In the dream, God spoke to Jacob and made him a promise. He made the same promise to Jacob that he had made to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac. The promise was for generations of offspring that would multiply and spread across the earth. And God promised to be with Jacob and his offspring always. Jacob had a wilderness vision of wonderful possibility and promise. And in that moment, he felt truly blessed by God. A few weeks ago in our Faith Link class, this biblical story of Jacob's ladder was referenced as we talked about mental illness. It was mentioned that this ladder, set on the earth and extending into the heavens, was a metaphor for our life, set firmly both in reality and in the imagination. In the article, Rabbi Yitz Greenberg is quoted as saying, "If we dwell only in the reality, we forget to imagine that our lives and the world can look different than they do. But at the same time, if we dwell only in the dream, we forget to get our hands dirty, working to repair the reality." The angels traveling up and down come to symbolize the authenticity of both the reality and the dream, and the fluidity between the two. And the rabbi goes on to say, "Our challenge is to be able to bridge the division between the two and, like those angels, to work to bring our reality closer to the world we dream of and we long for." As our conversation in FaithLink evolved, we began to wonder, who are the mentally ill? Are they the ones that spend too long in their imaginations and lose their grip on reality? Or are they the ones that are so embedded in reality that they go crazy with issues of life and cannot see any possible hope for a brighter tomorrow? We finally decided that the answer was both. Without a balance of reality and imagination, we might find ourselves falling into despair or delusion. We really need both reality and imagination to be mentally healthy human beings. But our friend Jacob surely must have been headed for despair as he left home to save his life. Yes, he had tricked his brother, and yes, he had played a horrible trick on his own father. I guess for all intents and purposes, he was a pretty selfish, greedy little brat. And yet, this is the person that God names as the one whose descendants are going to inhabit the earth. This is the one who God will always be with. Could it be that Jacob's dream was his imagination, creating a new possibility for a new life? Could it be that the image of the ladder was actually the Spirit of the Lord, creating a vision with Jacob to turn his life around? When Jacob awoke from that dream, his immediate response was one of gratitude. He created a spontaneous worship area. He took that stone that had been his pillow and he poured oil on it, sanctifying it, making this a sacred place. And he made a vow that he would return a tenth of whatever he was given for the rest of his life back to God. Beth, is that not a beautiful image of tithing? This man was thankful. His previous reality, which caused him to run away from home and the threat of death, had transformed him by a dream. And a new reality was emerging in his imagination. Visions and dreams and imagination, these are the pathways to new life, to new discoveries, and to the creation of amazing realities that we haven't even conceived of yet. Those of you that know me well know that I am a parrot head, and there is a Jimmy Buffett song called Oysters and Pearls. The first stanza goes like this. No, I'm not going to sing it. Lindbergh left Long Island in 1927. He thumbed his nose at gravity and climbed into the heavens. When he returned to Earth that night, everything had changed for the pilot and the planet. Everything was rearranged. That's what happens when we use our imaginations, when we dare to think outside the box. Everything gets rearranged. Just think how our world has changed in the past century, even in the past 50 years. Change can be unsettling to some, but it's invigorating to others. It has been said that everything is created twice. First in the imagination of the mind, and then in the physical reality. That's what Lindbergh did. That's what everyone who has ever created anything does. The Buffett song goes on to say, "Sure, it's still a mystery, this place we call the world. where most live as oysters, while some become pearls. It's a divine mystery, isn't it? It's God's divine mystery and God's creative energy at work in us that gives us the imagination to envision things that our eyes have not yet seen. The divine mystery inspires us, plants seeds in us, works with us and through us, creating first in our imaginations, and then, if we persevere, creating a new reality. Storytelling is probably one of the most life-changing ways to use our imagination. It was used in prehistoric times. It's been used, of course, in Scripture, and of course, by Jesus himself. There's an Indian proverb that says, "Tell me a fact, and I'll learn. Tell me the truth, and I'll believe. But tell me a story. Tell me a story, and it will live in my heart forever." Jesus maybe was one of the best storytellers ever. He gave us lessons that we can remember and take to heart. Oh, they're not always very clear. Sometimes we've got to dig deeper. But the great thing about stories is that they use both the imagination of the storyteller, but they conjure up the imagination of the one hearing the story. That stimulates the mind and starts you thinking, and your imagination starts to go. Lest we think that imagination is just the thing of poets and storytellers and singers, the wise one, Albert Einstein, has a few quotes about imagination that are worth repeating at this time. First, he said, "Imagination is more important than knowledge, for knowledge is limited to all we now know, all we now understand, while imagination embraces the entire world and all there ever will be to know and understand." Pretty amazing, huh? Another quote of his that I loved is, "Logic will get you from point A to point B. Imagination will take you everywhere." Thomas Edison, Henry Ford, Charles Lindbergh, you know so many of the names, countless amazing inventors and dreamers who changed the world, changed it in the 20th century and changed it for centuries before. They used both knowledge and imagination. In the continuously and rapidly changing world of the 21st century, imagination is what is creating a new paradigm for us. Maybe we won't live long enough to see it, but I can feel it shifting, can you? It's unsettling, but it's exciting too. I have total and absolute faith and confidence that the creative energy of God is at the source of this paradigm shift, as God has been there in the midst of every paradigm shift, creating visions, creating dreams in the imaginations of people, just as God was with those Hebrew people in ancient biblical stories. I believe there has to be a better way for us to use the world's resources and human intelligence than the methods that have created the current inequities and roadblocks. There's no doubt about it that the imagination can also create realities that resemble hell on earth more than heaven. We have only to look at Japan to see both the benefits of nuclear energy as well as the devastation. The human imagination can create amazing things that benefit society or that benefit an individual's ego. But when the dreamer listens to that still small voice we call God, then the dream of the individual aligns with the shalom of our Creator. According to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness after his baptism, preparing for his ministry. And it's those 40 days that we have as our tradition to create this period of Lent we are now in as we prepare for Easter. We're told that Jesus spent his days away from people, among the wild beasts, and he fasted. Have you ever fasted for more than a couple of hours or even more than a day? It's not an easy thing for us, especially not us in this country at this point in time. Many of us complain of headache or lack of clarity of thinking if we even miss just one of our regular meals. Can you imagine going for an extended period of time like Jesus did? He was away from everything but himself, everything but his own thoughts, his own inner demons, and his own core values. The Gospels say that Jesus spent these 40 days being tempted by Satan. The Hebrew word that is used here for Satan can be translated as the accuser. I wonder if, rather than an individual entity called Satan, it was really Jesus wrestling with his own inner demons, accusing himself of being selfish, of being greedy, of being power hungry. Perhaps he had already been tempted, or perhaps he believed he would be, because he had great wisdom and he must have been aware of his talents that he could use for his own benefit or for the benefit of humanity. Jesus spent this holy and sacrificial time of fasting gaining clarity about who he was and what his purpose on earth was. And as he wandered deeper into the wilderness of his own heart and mind, he faced many of the challenges and fears that we all have. He faced them, met them face to face, and then he chose. He chose to be true to the power of love for others. So was his mind just playing tricks on him as he fasted? Or was this the power of his imagination creating a world that could be real? Our stream of thought for today is one that you may associate with Robert F. Kennedy, but is actually written by George Bernard Shaw. Our stream of thought is, you see things and say why, but I dream things that never were and say why not. I believe that's what Jesus was doing in the wilderness. Dreaming things that never were and saying why not. Oh, that we could each tap into our deepest imaginings to create the world that Jesus envisioned as he wrestled with his own inner demons. As you go through this next week, I challenge you to take the time for tuning in to your own imagination. Take the time to listen to God's creative energy, to hear what Scripture calls that still small voice within. There are many spiritual practices you might use to focus on God's voice instead of your own. You might meditate. You might journal. You might go walking or dancing or even consider a 24-hour fast. I pray that for you, like the wilderness experience of both Jacob and Jesus, the response to hearing God's voice is imagining and creating a new life for yourself, and a new life for all those whose life is touched by yours. Amen.